ready to go.
Obviously, she didn't want to answer.
So, let's pray, and then we will get moving. Father, we're grateful tonight for the opportunities that are ours as we have the privilege of being together and to love one another in assembly, to love you and love your word, and we pray that it might be an evening in which we are full of joy because of our being together. We continue to remember the needs that are about. We're thankful for the good report of Tanya's dad's surgery, and we're thankful for the way it went. Continue to remember Julie and her needs. Then tonight we continue to remember Kathy, and we she's not here, and Kevin probably because she's still getting over this pneumonia. So we commit her to your care, and again we're grateful as we share one another in this manner. May your spirit be our teacher tonight. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So reports. Kathy found out, I think it was a week ago tomorrow. She was really sick and went in and found out she had pneumonia. And so they had her on, I mean, they drugged her for it. And I talked to her Saturday. Things were much better. She wasn't sure whether she would have the strength to be up here. Doctors said, don't push it. Do you tell Kathy, don't push it? Sorry, Kathy, but
I got a message from Kevin earlier saying they weren't going to make it.
Oh, okay. Because the doctor said if she pushes it too much, she could relapse, and that's not a good thing. And she was pretty miserable, I guess, from it all. So with that, and so we remember that.
They are online.
Yeah, I figured as much. And so we can just, when we have the opportunity, remember one another. You don't know what's going on in anybody else's life, and you might not even know what's going on in your own life in that matter. And so when you think, when one of us comes to your mind, what do? You do some intercession. Okay, that'll work. I want to share one thing. That is Roy McPherson in California Gridley, grad. I did get to talk to him on Saturday briefly, but he is really, really sick. He had that ongoing problem. It hasn't gone away. They thought he had pulled a muscle in his back, which compounded the pain. And then he's got other issues. He said he's in constant pain in his back and his feet. He can't even put weight on them, or barely can. He was planning to preach yesterday, and my heart really went out to him in that matter, because he is just in so much pain. What's an encouragement to me, because I understand it, and that is, he said, I have this gift, and I can't use it, and I want to use it. You know, and that pastor-teacher gift is there, so. So if you think of thinking of him, just supplicate for him on it. He said all he can do is lay on the couch most of the time. And he's so weak that he can hardly have visitors. And so there are other issues going on there. So Richard understands some of this because he'd been there and done that in that matter. But so anyway, remember him. We're working for him. Forum dates 18, 19, and 20. I had anticipated bringing a schedule tonight, and didn't get it done. I will have it next week. It'll be online. I'll send it out to my sermon distribution list and a few mailed. So you know what's on the schedule. We're short a little, but it's going to work out fine on that. And so
seven papers so far.
Seven papers, and that's going to be the extent of it. I think I've gone through everybody that I could, and a lot of people are doing other things. You know, I've had this face-to-face refusal by the teacher this next hour, and And now he's back to work, so.
Yeah.
Anyway. So, anyway, pray for the forum and the things that are happening with that. It looks like a fun forum, with some, I mean, the subjects, I laugh almost. I have never had so many short titles. I mean, I never have a short title. And even my brother's title is short.
That'd be interesting.
It doesn't mean the paper's going to be short. He's saving paper that way. Anyway, so that is almost, well, short 2 days of a month now.
What's your paper?
They made it from trees.
That's not what he asked.
Oh, it's not written on stone.
What? Anyway, no, it's papyri. It's on cowhide. No, my subject. I'm writing on the word of the Lord was. Well, he translated came, but it's was. It's a to be verb. Was unto, let's put a name in, Moses, saying. And my purpose in that paper is, it's a double whammy, and that is, it involves Christology and Bibliology. And that is Christology, who is the word of Jehovah. You know, the halagos in the New Testament. And I'm convinced it is Christ. Now, the pre-incarnate son, let's do it right.
Right.
In that matter. And then, it's a matter of how, scripture was formed, how inscripturization took place, and a big part of it was oral communication face to face between Jehovah, the second person, with the human prophet or author. And so, there are 128. Occurrences of that phrase, and so that's what I'm doing on it. So it's, I mean, it's a little bit more technical than some will probably. I'll have to. I got to get it done so I can figure out how to simplify it, because I've gone word by word, or I'm going word by word on it. Because, but I think a lot of people think when Scripture comes, when Scripture is given. The Old Testament scriptures especially are very clearly, it's not a lightning bolt out of the blue. We only have a couple places where it's one place where it's handwriting on the wall. We have another place where somebody carved it in stone and somebody else had to redo it because he made a big mess of things. We have dreams, yeah. We have visions. But most of it was oral communication by God the Son. And so that's where I'm going. See, I told you that I've been working on my paper. In fact, I was.
Sounds very interesting.
Well, when you get done with it, you'll find out when it says Jehovah says, and then he gives revelation all over the place. And so I'm going to drop that on the edges so you can see. I mean, it's just this thing of oral communication that we don't think of. A lot of people just don't think, how did we get the Bible? Mm-hmm. You know, but what role? I thought Holy Spirit was involved in this thing of revelation and the God-breathed quality. Well, we're working the edges of that. But I told somebody, if I was there and received the revelation of Obadiah, I would have a terrible time trying to remember that to write it down. And you probably would too. And that's the shortest book of the Old Testament. And so the role of the Holy Spirit is to take verbal, oral revelation and to make sure it gets out of your synapses accurately and that you will remember, or that the writer of Scripture would remember, so it would be exactly what God wanted, so it would be God-breathed. Okay? How do you like that? I told Chris the other day, I said, I can summarize my paper in 3 sentences. And I probably am going to do that in the beginning.
I just had a real quickie. Did they, like Obadiah or whatever, did he write that as current events were going, or like in the New Testament, like 80 years later, they wrote about, you know, or was it all?
It's prophetic.
It's prophetic. So it was written before the events took place. Obadiah is an interesting, we're not supposed to be talking about this tonight.
Yeah.
Anyway, Obadiah, who's it written to?
Edom.
You know what that is? It's a knuckleball.
No.
Maybe you're saying a knuckleball. No. See, you know, knuckleball is worse than a curveball. And it was written to Edom, but Edom probably never read it. It was written to, I mean, Israel did.
Oh.
And it even says, a word of the Lord, or Jehovah, was unto Obadiah, saying. And saying is like introduction to quote, and that's the way it works. Okay, I think we're on page 25 on it. That's on letter J. Still talking about regeneration. And the material right in this segment is very important for you to, and I was having fun thinking through this, because you need to remember where some of these things are, because I've done some work for you that you may want to retrieve, and you may want to retrieve it just for fun for you. And, well, J is a process of regeneration. I'm going to be doing some review there, but notice K. If you want a bit of a grocery list of the indwelling of the three persons of the Godhead, you have a verse or so there. And so that's systematized somewhat for you, so you have the key verses on the indwelling of Christ or the Son, the indwelling of the Father, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And you see there's a good pile of them there. And so if you've ever wanted to prove it, how many people even understand they're indwelt by even one person? I mean, just the Holy Spirit. And so if you have a little list, okay, hint time. That list is one that doesn't hurt if you don't, you know, you run out of things to study, better not. But if you do, this is a place you can do some study in the Word for your own edification. You know, if you want to, this is what's called real devotions. When you start realizing the intimacy of the provisions of grace in your relationship to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And these verses will say amen, 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 amen. Now, that was a commercial. Now the clock is back on. No. Okay. The process of regeneration. Man is what? Dead, dead, dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:2. I kind of smiled when I looked at this, because when I did these notes, I did 2:1 and 4 and then 2:2 at the end. So it was kind of interesting. And we've been in most of these places, so I'm not going to spend time in this segment because we've been in most of these already, but of dead in trespasses and sin. They're blind. They're blind to the truth. They cannot see. They have a double blind, at least. If you were Jewish, you have a triple blind. And so man is blind. In other words, if you put a billboard with neon lights, they couldn't see what they need to see to be saved. They're just blind. And Satan, when Satan blinds, when the gospel is given, and we won't say more about it because I've already talked about that, manipulated by Satan. Satan diverts. Satan manipulates. And with it, the demons in the world system. Don't, because we isolate the enemies to understand them, don't forget there is an interdependence That is Satan. It's Satan's world system.
Right.
I'm getting used to saying it like Lewis Berry Chafer said it. I like that. When he says it's Satan's world system, I try to quit saying just world system. Because it's a satanic world system. He designed it because of the sin nature. And so it is designed so that it can curb, control, direct the sin nature. So you see, they're intertwined, but we have to take them apart so we understand the functions in that matter. And so that's what is important to us when we understand that these three enemies of ours, they're sometimes it's really difficult to know which is which because of the way it works. On that. And I'm glad we have a divine indwelling instructor, teacher, who will help us discern. Have you ever had an issue where you've had a loss come and you hesitate and say, I'm not sure where it came from. And all of a sudden a thought comes in your head that, well, this is what it is. It wasn't you're that smart. It was because the Holy Spirit was the one that put that thought there. Because then he can activate the armor or activate Romans 6. He can take the attention you have toward the system and direct it the right direction. And so but man's condition is a mess. And so we have to realize it. In fact, these guys that are so aggressive in their evangelism and think they're the Holy Spirit, they need to understand this. Mm-hmm. If they don't understand it, they're going to use all the apologetics in the world and all of the mechanisms to get people to pay attention. Mm-hmm. And all they're doing is in a cemetery trying to preach to a corpse. And it's a problem. It's okay.
Very true.
We are born out of the Spirit. That which is Spirit, is out of the Spirit. That's the ek here I have noted. You're out of God in John 1, 13 and 14, but you're born out of God, but that birth is in the realm of your human spirit. And again, I'm reviewing here in a way, but I wanted to put this process, you can see it. He deals with your rationale. Tonight we were talking a little, Jeff was talking about some of his experience in church. And how there was an emphasis on emotions, on soul. And the interesting part of it was, there were three of us there tonight, and guess what? All three of us had the same problem growing up. In a way, there was always this push to be emotionally involved, one way or another. If it didn't feel right, you weren't saved. And so, but you're not saved in your feelings yet, in that matter. And so we're born out of God. Out of God, I say anarthros, I'm saying it's out of the quality of God, out of the relationship of the three persons of the Godhead. And then we're out of the God, which is God the Father, verse John 3:9. We have seed, the seed which is the word of God. It's interesting because you have Sporos' word in 1 Peter 1:23. I would love to spend time here, but I started to look at these pages of where we're headed. And then we have Harema, which is a word for utterance. I've been having a little fun with that this week. Because in the Septuagint, a couple of times, two or three times, they translate word of Jehovah as utterance of Jehovah. Which tells they had a problem understanding what it was in that matter. Now they would have because they weren't saved anyway. Because they couldn't be saved because it was before the cross work. Then the sperma of the Father abides in him. The seed that has brought into being a circumstance where you share a quality of the divine nature. In that matter. And then so as a result, you have life in Christ, you have a nature that is in the Father, and that's 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4, and that nature is a quality. I mean, it's really interesting. Yeah, we're just being persnickety, that's all. It won't hurt anybody. Yeah. Is that one of those words, Don, that we were talking about earlier? We were talking about words that were so common years ago, and I don't think a millennial understand them at all. And that, and there's this mental bent that comes from the Holy Spirit, Titus 3:5, and with a washing of regeneration, and there's a renewedness that comes in relationship to your mind, and that links directly to the mind of Christ. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 2:15 and 16. See, I was going to come to one of these somewhere, but we've been here, but I want to go back and punch this again. In 2:15 and 16 of 1 Corinthians, it says, "But he that is spiritual, the one that emanates the things of the Spirit," I believe that's the Holy Spirit. There's a link here. "He judges all things." And this word judge, if you have an interlinear, they translate it discern. It's the word anakrino. And so it has to be judge upon. Discern is okay. And I'm not sure what the other translations do with it. "Yet he himself is judged of no man, is discerned of no man." Now, this goes right back. The natural man can't handle it because they're spiritually discerned, and he can't spiritually discern anything previous verse. But I will start in 15. "For who hath known the mind of the Lord?" Question mark. That's going to question. Who knows the mind of the Lord? Now, you say, I don't have a question mark in mind. I do, because I wrote it there. Because that's, I think, I believe it's an interrogative here. Who has the mind of Christ? But the one who is woven or bound together with him. The word instruct in the interlinear and in the AV has the idea of having been bound or together. You're bound together with him. That is, this is another one of those little friendly soon words. We have this intimate, close togetherness that is identifiable togetherness with him. And it says, but we continually have the mind of Christ, or a quality of the mind of Christ. The word mind deals with one's thinking ability. So you have that ability. In other words, if you get out of the way and you let the Spirit do what he wants to do, we will have some discernment we wouldn't normally have, and we will be able to think thoughts like Christ does as the Holy Spirit produces them in our minds, in our heads. And so that's a special thing. I just think there are so many Christians that are real Christians that have believed the gospel because they haven't been able to grow spiritually at all. They don't know how to use the mind of Christ. They don't even know they have a quality of the mind of Christ. And yet when you have that, what a difference it makes. Mm-hmm. I mean, it relates to your peace. It relates to your objectivity. Because you start to see things like God does. And you know the instrument he uses. And when you are living in the mind of Christ, you're placed where? At the right hand. Miles Stanford used to say, you need to look down. Look down from your position. Now, I'm not sure. I think that may oversimplify it. But when you're in Christ, you can see things down here differently.
Mm-hmm. From his perspective.
From his perspective, not your perspective. And every time I come across here, I just can't help but that line of that song, "The things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace."
Now, having the mind of Christ implies knowledge of the word too, because you can't really have the mind of Christ if you're not in the word, would you say? I mean, you have it, but you can't apply it if you don't have the word of God. Because every Christian has the mind of Christ in one sense, but it's non-usable in many people's lives because they're not in the Word. And the Holy Spirit has to use the Word for that mind of Christ to become effect. Is that?
Absolutely. Yeah. And it's called context.
Yeah, in context.
Now, what I'm saying here is look at 13. Which things also we speak not, not in words of man's wisdom, man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual words with spiritual things. You see, so you're right. I mean, right there, I always get frustrated because I make these outlines where one verse drives my point and the context makes it the way it needs to be. Yeah, and so you have to have that relationship with the Word. And I don't, you know, today I had somebody who was not very good. I couldn't hit the target very well. Well, I had to go to the doctor and I had a blood draw. And the person who was drawing the blood wasn't a very good vampire. And we never did get a blood sample. And I got holes in both arms.
Oh, no.
And my veins were rolling. And she was saying, I'm reading the book of Exodus for Lent. Now, that told me a couple of things. When you're reading 13 here, you're not reading the book of Exodus for anything because you can't spiritualize Exodus in spite of the fact I have several commentaries that love to do that. So anyway, that was a freebie, I guess, in that matter. And so you can see that is really important. And I trust that we've emphasized it. We cross this every once in a while. We've done it in over the years we've been down here. And I trust I can't really overemphasize it. Be in a place where you can take what has already given you. It's part of the benefits package. And if you're out of the way, use the mind of Christ to deal with some of these. You'd be surprised what you can think in that case. If it's not your thoughts. So, that's why I wanted to stop. I had to preach a minute. Okay, I would love to go through every one of these next passages. The indwelling of Christ. That is totally foreign to many, many, many Christians, let's change that a little, many, many fundamental Christians that are concerned about Scripture as it is. It bugs me when I see that. And when you talk to somebody and they've never heard of the Christ indwelling. And you think about that, we emphasize it at Valley at least once a month, it seems, in the communion service. That Christ indwells you. The blood of the new covenant has made it possible because the benefit of the new covenant is 1, 2, 3. And it's easier to understand the indwelling of Christ than the other two persons. Okay. Indwelling of the Father. Now again, keep being reminded of it. I didn't put 1 Peter here. But 1 Peter, where you have, we have a quality of the divine nature, it doesn't fit with the way I did the structure. I mean, I did the grammar here. But that's what it is. A quality. You never become God. I wish that Christians weren't, I almost used the word stupid. I just erased that tape. They're not aware of how important it is to live in the new nature. And of course, you have a whole chunk of Christianity that deny they even have one. And so they essentially, whether they know it or not, are denying the indwelling of God the Father. And so to me, that's an insult to the Father. But that's me. And if you catch that disease, it's okay. It's not a bad disease to have in that. And then the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I love that long list. Mm-hmm. Now, he's resident here on earth right now, and he's resident in these temples, in these bodies. And he's the active agent. And so when we relate to regeneration, we relate to life. We have eternal life. And I want, in these notes, I, there are two kinds of life that relate to this. I didn't put resurrection life in here. It doesn't belong here. But you have everlasting life and eternal life. Now, if I had a board up here, I'd put a mark on it and I'd draw a line and just an arrow out and going on forever. That is everlasting life. It starts somewhere. When you got saved, it changed your quality of life and you began a new life relationship. If you hadn't been saved, when you were born, you began to have everlasting life and it goes on forever. And to oversimplify it, the difference is that when you got saved, you ended up changing the location of where you're going to spend eternal life. And everybody else is going to do that. I've heard it so often, you need eternal life or everlasting life, thanks to John 3:16, because of that translation. And so you need everlasting life. Well, be careful because there are some people that have it already and they're going to the wrong place. And so that's very important to us as we understand that. And whereas eternal life is the real McCoy. No beginning, no ending, because it's in the person of the eternal Word, the eternal Son.
Who indwells you.
Who indwells you. And there's 1 John chapter 5, 11 and 12 is pertinent to that. Everlasting life, I guess I need to make a quick mention. There's one word that can be translated everlasting. It's eidos. It's not ionios. Eidos only occurs two times. One is in Romans 1:20. The other one is in Jude, down about verse 9. But it talks about the eidos, power of God. Remember that people are accountable to natural revelation because it shows the eternal power or eidos power and godhood in that case. And so it's kind of interesting, but we don't really have a better word than that for everlasting. Worst part is you look in lexicons and they're going to translate it eternal in many places. Green gets it, as I remember. Thomas Sheldon Green, when he translates it, everlasting. So if you look up everlasting in any concordance, let's do it the right way. And look it up in Young's, because you can see the difference that way. Look it up in Young's.
Six.
Pardon?
Jude 6.
It's 6, so I was off.
Yes, everlasting chains.
Yeah, with spirit beings being incarcerated. Yeah, and those are the only two places that word occurs in that matter. And so it's a lot of context is involved, but people will go on living forever. It is a generation, not creation. Now, we've got them again. I'm reviewing in many ways. I feel like sometimes I just love to go back over these things again and again and again and again. If one person grabs it and gets a hold of it and has it penetrate and stick, it's worth the time going over it. And if you say, I'm getting bored because we're going over the same thing, well, you just stop and thank the Father that you got it. In that matter, if it's so much repetition is boring, then thank the Father you got it. And that'll make some difference, I hope. Okay. Another result of being born into the family of God is the fact that we have two natures. You had one, that was it. You say, well, why doesn't an Old Testament teach two natures? Because they only had one. How can you teach two when they didn't have two? How can you teach if they had two when God didn't make provisions for two? And I have friends, old friends that I went to school with, that have a big problem because they want to have a new nature in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And they think the new nature is the new heart. The old nature is a fallen Adamic sin nature. The new nature is the quality of the Father's life. It is, there is nothing like it in the Old Testament. And keep that in mind. There are two qualities of mind. There was a mind that was bent, perverted. The processes of the mind were, when I say processes, I'm talking about the word dianoia. It's the workings of the mind. It's that term that I like to describe as a place where there's some working through the mental plumbing. That process of thinking, computing as it were, and then you have a renewedness of the mind that's linked to the mind of Christ. It's new in kind. It comes from kainos, which is a word for newness in kind. Naos is a word for new in time. Two hearts, an old heart and a new heart. Now those are a little more difficult to define. You have to read some context. What's the word for heart? Cardia. So when you go to a cardiologist, you're going to a heart doctor. And you have an electrocardiogram. It means they're checking your heart out. So you hear that Greek there. When you're talking about reading medical stuff, I've been doing a little reading of some of it, and I'm reading a textbook, medical school textbook, and the vocabulary there is very, very technical. And somewhere I have a medical dictionary, but I don't know where it is. But it's kind of interesting. I found that because of the fact I know as much Greek as I do, I can figure a lot of it out. Because those words are stemmed from the Greek. I know a little bit of Latin. Not as much as I would like. I would have preferred to have taken Latin in high school. But there wasn't anybody in our town that could teach it. Furthermore, there were teachers that said, oh, that's an old dead language. Who wants that? And in my class, at least two, I think, went to become pharmacists. So they had to know a little bit of Latin in that account on that. But it's interesting, these words as they relate, cardia. And that's a word you look up and chase in this. Okay, the results. Okay, if you would like to, if you took this off the internet, I would have no problem if you took out A through W. And ran on letter M on page M1, the results of the indwelling of God the Son. A through W is a list of things that if you grasp them like you need to, it will make your life so much better. This is one of those places where being born again means something. Because it does something for you. And so we possess eternal life at the moment that Christ indwells us when we believe the gospel concerning Christ. That life is in his Son, 1 John 5:11 and 12. 2 Corinthians 4 also describes it. Often we will tend to wander over to 4 in the Lordian table service. 3 and 4, in fact, in that matter. The life belonging to Jesus can be manifested, that is, be brought to light through these physical bodies. How many people in the last week have seen Christ manifested in your body? That's kind of a doozy of a question, isn't it? I mean, I was of the generation where, you could never know that. You know, if you think you're spiritual and you're sure of it, no, you're absolutely carnal because you can't know some things.
Spiritual, you say you're spiritual, you're proud, you're not spiritual. That's what everyone's told us.
Yeah.
Yeah. And you need to know these things. I mean, this matter. In 2 Corinthians 4:10, I'm headed that way in 11 just to read it. 2 Corinthians 4:10 and 11. Always bearing about by the body. This is an instrumental, not a locative. The dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest, might be brought to light, be brought to visibility, can be seen by our body. Am I talking too idealistically? Is scripture getting out of hand here and saying I'm telling you something you can't do? No, it's not. It's brought to light. People should be able to see the life of Christ. Be able to see your eternal life.
Now, would that also be the same thing as the fruit of the Spirit?
I almost put those words in your mouth.
Okay.
Yeah.
The gentleness, the joy, the love, all those things. We can see it in other people.
Right, and so you can see it. I mean, you can see the genuine life of Christ manifested by the fruit of the Spirit of love. You know, I always have to go back and think, my joy, my peace, my love are the three in the upper room. And they should be able to, I mean, it says my. Christ is saying, this is mine. I mean, you can show joy. And it's not natural joy. You know, there are happy people in the world. Maybe less than there were, but there are happy people in the world. But to see real joy, it's something that is supernatural. And that's a manifestation of eternal life. Gentleness. Who knows anything about gentleness today? How do people in the world define gentleness? The family dog, that's about as good as they are. You know, they have no sense of what meekness is. Because you can't make it in this life being meek. These are supernatural qualities that are from the eternal life that we have in the Son. And so you can see, what did I do? I stopped in the middle of where I was going. Verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 4. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, or because of Jesus.